We come this morning to the third in our little mini-series. It's an extension of the series we did over the summer, but this is a mini-series of four Sundays as we're looking at the names of Jehovah in the Old Testament, Jehovah I Am. And this morning we come to this particular title, Jehovah Mekadesh. A bit more of that in a moment. In the West, particularly in the affluent West, we have spawned a whole industry that is governed and dictated around helping people to change. It starts with sowing seeds of dissatisfaction. We sow that there's a discontent with who we are. We don't quite look right. We don't quite have the right things. When those who are married with children look at those who aren't married with children and wish they were free and single. Those who are single look at those who are married and would like that security. We look different. We would hope that we look different. We don't like our weight. We don't like our age. We don't like the things about us. We look to improve who we are. We look to add things to our repertoire, to our CVs. We want to learn a new language, learn an instrument. We want to be better with computers. We want to be able to change a tire. We want to be able to bake a cake, do a garden. We want to be able to run and exercise. Whatever it might be, there's this is an initiative and there's a whole movement around helping us and wanting us to change who we are, to be better people. So many things that are encouraged, that we're encouraged to change about ourselves. And the majority of all of these are external to who we are. The problem, see, is not necessarily the external stuff, it's the internal stuff. But we're led to believe that if we change the externals, if we change all these other things around us, then it will change how we see ourselves. It will change how we feel about ourselves. It's a smokescreen. Because actually, for so many people, having pursued that, they still find that emptiness. They still find that inside they are the same. And they do not change. The internal condition of our hearts is the one thing that we are powerless to change. Doesn't matter how many books you read. Doesn't matter how many self-help videos or DVDs you watch. You cannot change the condition of your own heart. We train ourselves, though, to believe that if we do think differently or feel differently, it will change who we are. But in effect, we are powerless to actually make those changes. And that's the subject that is before us this morning. And that's the subject which this title of Jehovah picks up. Let's read where it appears first in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 31. This is right at the end of God giving Moses instructions on the the Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments and then gave him some instructions afterwards. This is right at the end of that section in Exodus. And we're going to pick the story up here at verse 12 of Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death." The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law and the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. The term Jehovah Mekadesh is probably one of the least well-known and least famous names of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Because if you read the Bible, you don't actually find it anywhere in the text. The expression that is recorded here in this verse, in verse 13, "I am the Lord who makes you holy," that is Jehovah Mekadesh. he appears here for the first time. Then in Leviticus chapter 20 through to chapter 22, it appears seven times. But that's the only eight occasions that this name appears in the Old Testament. Although it's not one of the most well-known, it's probably one of the most significant, because this is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That when we put our trust in him, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we accept what God has done for us, God then starts to change us. God makes us holy. The Old Testament, especially these first few books of the Bible, are very clear that God, Jehovah, is a holy God. He is a special one. He is set apart. He is perfection. And it is his desire that we as his people should be holy. And yet he knows the reality of the world in which we live, whereby we know we are fallen human beings. He knows our human condition. He knows that we're not going to be that. But nonetheless, his desire is that we be holy like he is holy. And so he says in Leviticus chapter 19, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. His desire for us is that we are set apart, that we are holy and special for him, dedicated for him. The process by which we become like God, both in character and in attitude, is a Christian word. It's a kind of biblical word. It's a word that we don't often use very often in our world today, and don't often use it in the church particularly either. But it's a word that is there, sanctification. That word sanctification basically means God is in the business of changing us, both in terms of character and attitude. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning for a few moments. So I'm going to use that word sanctification, but when you see it there, don't get worried by it. Don't get fazed by the length or the fact it's not a normal word for us to be using in our language today. Remember that what it means is God is changing us into his likeness. And that is the process that we're in as disciples of Jesus. So first of all, to say sanctification is an act of power. In 1928, Stanley Baldwin, the then Prime Minister of the UK, said these words: the Bible is a high explosive, but it works in strange ways, and no living man can tell or know how that book, in its journey through the world, has startled the individual soul in 10,000 different places into a new life, a new world, a new belief, a new conception, a new faith. The Bible, as we have it, is God's revealed word. It's God revealing himself to us through its pages. And as we read it, God changes us. God sanctifies us. The term sanctification in the Bible has two ways it's used. First of all, it's used in the context of being set apart. Holy. We are set apart for God. We are set apart to do his work. That can be either things, so the temple was a holy place, it was set apart for worship and for the offerings, or it can be in people. People can be set apart too and be holy. So the first part, or the first way that sanctification is used in the Bible, is in that sense of being set apart. The second is in regards to changing character, that sense of becoming Christ-like. And that's what God is dealing with here. That's what God is saying to Moses: I am the God who makes you holy. I am the God who, yes, sets you apart, but I am the God who changes you. And as you read his word, you discover that God changes you. The process of becoming Christ-like, the process of being made like Christ in attitude and character, happens and begins at the moment that we put our trust in him. At that point, God's power comes and lives within us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live within us, to indwell within us. And that process starts of changing us and shaping us. Sometimes we recognize it. Often we don't. But other people do start to notice it in us. We don't start to say the things we used to say. We don't start to act the way we used to act. And sometimes we still do, of course. But slowly, bit by bit, God starts to change us. The more we read his word, the more we pray, the more we spend time with his people, the more we engage in God's word and studying it, the more he changes us. But that work starts at the point where we put our trust in Jesus and accept what he has done for us. The work of changing us, of making us more like Jesus, is not something that we do on our own. It's not something that we do by picking up a self-help book or going online. The name Jehovah Makedesh, it reminds us that it is the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah, the great I Am. It is he, the awesome one, who changes us by his Holy Spirit. This change that takes place in us is not done, as I say, through us, not done by our strength, by our efforts and endeavors. It is the almighty work of God in us, conducted by his resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work in us, changing and transforming us. It's not the work of our wills, of reading our Bible, of circumstances, of purely about study, purely about how much we know of the Bible. It's not about knowledge. It's not about how often we attend church, how many services we watch. It's not about how we engage with our small groups. It's not the work of the pastor. It is the work of God in us as we do these things. But it's not us that makes it happen. It is he who does it for us. So the first thing to say is that sanctification is an act of power. It's an act of God's power that changes us. But the second thing is this. It's an act of obedience on our part. The expression, I am the Lord who makes you holy, is found in Exodus and Leviticus. And in all those contexts, it comes in the place and in the context of God teaching us about what it means to follow him, what it means to be holy as he is holy, what it means for us to live out our faith. And in the context, again, of those Old Testament books, talking to the Israelites, for us today, we need to try and unpack that, try and understand what that means. The Sabbath, for us in our context today, means something different to what it did then. You know, it's not the seventh day in the week as it was back in the day. For many people today, that isn't possible because of working patterns. And so we have to figure out what a Sabbath looks like for us. It's a day of rest. It's a day for us to give over to God, to be able to spend time with him, to be renewed and refreshed. That becomes our Sabbath. God says, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. As God is holy, he calls us to live a life of holiness. And therefore, in being sanctified, it's not just about God's power that's doing it. We have to be obedient to him. We have to choose to be holy. We have to choose to want to be obedient to him. God does not exert his power without our blessing, without our invitation. We need to allow ourselves to be humble and obedient to him and allowing him to come into our lives and to change us. Our obedience to him is a prerequisite for God to do his work in our lives. We have a simple choice, to be obedient or to not be obedient. It isn't about whether we have the power to change. It's not about what we can do. It's simply about us choosing to allow God to be at work in our lives. How do we expect God to change us, to shape us, to make us more like Jesus when we deliberately disobey him, when we deliberately go against what he says in his word? You know, if we choose to deliberately disobey him, then there are consequences of that. We need to reflect on that. Sanctification, being changed and being made like Jesus, being made like God, it's God's power that is at work, but we have a way of allowing that to happen by being obedient, by allowing God and surrendering to him. The third thing to note to say is that sanctification is an act of grace. Yes, it is an act of power, but it's also this act of grace on God's part. I am the Lord who makes you holy. The Lord, the Holy One, the special one, Jehovah, the great I Am. What obligation does he have to change us? None. God chose the nation of Israel. And we read that in the Old Testament. He set them apart as his special people, but he didn't owe them anything. He wanted that relationship with them. He wanted to have that special dynamic relationship. And he wanted to shape them and to help them to become like him. But they chose to ignore him. They chose to do their own thing. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't try and change us because he wants to prove anything. God is in the business of shaping us and making us more like him because that's the perfection that he wants us to attain to. And it's for our benefit, it's for our good. And he loves us so much, he wants the best for us. God blesses us and gives to us, even when we don't deserve it. That's God's grace. Being changed and transformed and renewed, yes, it's an act of power, but it's also an act of awesome grace on his part because he doesn't have to. He just wants to because he loves you. God loves you so much that he's not prepared to allow you just to stay as you are. He wants you to be different. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be free. Even when we get it wrong, God is still working in us, shaping us and changing us and making us more like him. Being made like Jesus, being made like God, this act of sanctification is an act of grace. The final thing is this, though, it's an act of surrender as well. And that's on our part. It isn't about me trying to make myself something I'm not. It isn't about me it's about recognizing God's plan for me is perfect and surrendering to that for that to happen. I need to allow God to change me if I want to be changed. That's the bottom line of it, isn't it? If we want it, then we have to be willing to surrender to him. If you go into hospital for an operation, as some in our church have done just recently, we might recognize the surgeon saying that we need something. We might be obedient and go and be there. But there's a moment at which we have to choose to sign a bit of paper, probably, to say we're prepared to surrender to the knife, to surrender to the wisdom of the skill and of the surgeons. We have to allow them to do what they need to do. It's not just about going and being there. It's about actually then allowing that to happen and that process to take place. And the same is true with God. God's desire for us is eternal transformation, changing us forever into the likeness of Jesus. That is sanctification. But how does that affect us today and tomorrow? How do we connect Sunday and Monday through this? And the bottom line is, you know, God is in the business of making us more like him. He wants us to be his followers of Jesus. He wants us to be his disciples. He wants us to be those who represent him in the world, to be his ambassadors, to use a New Testament word. He wants us to be those people. And the best way that we can do that is to become more and more like Jesus. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, you need to hear this, that God wants the best for you. God longs to change you and to shape you. He longs for you to be free, to be whole. Not just to change the externals, not just to give you good things, although he does want that as well. But he wants to change your heart, change your inside, change that deep longing that we have to be loved. That's what he wants for you. And you can receive that when you just say, I'll put your trust in him. Just say yes to the offer that he's giving to you. So you can accept that and just start to receive that. And the moment you do that, his Holy Spirit will come and live within you and will start this process of changing you. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Paul says to the church at Philippi, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day we get to be with him in glory. It's a process which starts the moment we say yes to Jesus. It's a process which is complete the moment we enter into his presence. Between now and then, we're works in progress. How we do that and how God continues to do that is down to us to allow him to do that work, to choose to be obedient to him, to choose to put ourselves in places where we allow him to speak to us, to not deliberately be disobedient to him, to not deliberately go against what he says for us. You know, the danger for so many of us is we make those bad choices, we put ourselves in places that are unhelpful, and then we wonder why we're struggling. We allow negative thoughts to take root in our minds, and we wonder why that leads us down a path where we're struggling to see anything good in ourselves. I know it sounds easy, but it's a process that we need to allow God, in our obedience to him, to change us and to shape us. It's a bit like, to use a picture that might help us, it's a bit like our life is like a house. And the moment that we enter into that relationship with God, we invite him in to our house. The process of sanctification and changing us and shaping us is cleaning the house. It's making the house look neat and tidy and presentable and clean and sparkling. Not just the front entrance way, but the whole house. Obedience is about allowing God to do that. And the surrendering is about allowing him to go into all the rooms. But so often in our lives, we keep bits back. We don't let him into certain areas. We kind of keep hold and control of certain things in our lives. And then we wonder why some of these areas actually then trip us up. God wants to come in and give a complete spring clean of our home. Change us, clean it from top to bottom, every room. Obedience is about allowing him in and about doing what he asks us to do. And once he cleans it, not put all the rubbish back, not move stuff back in. And surrendering is allowing him to have access to every room, opening every door. Once we surrender, once we are obedient to him, then he can come in with his power and with his grace, and he can clean us. Sanctification is an act of power on God's part. It's an act of obedience on our part. It's an act of grace on God's part. And it's finally an act of surrender for us. Jehovah Makedesh, I am the Lord who makes you holy, makes you complete, changes you and shapes you to become more like him who is perfection. Let's take a moment just to pray before we move on in our service. Father God, thank you so much that you long for each one of us to have that wonderfully intimate and tender relationship with you. Help us to hear your voice calling us to put our trust in you, to open the door of our hearts to you, to allow you to come into our lives. But Lord, for all of us on that journey, once that's happened, so often we shut rooms off, we shut doors off, we kind of hold you away from certain areas of our lives. And we wonder why we become dissatisfied, we wonder why we keep falling on our faces, keep making mistakes. I pray that this morning you'd help us to surrender more to you. Lord, we want to surrender fully to you, but we know as human beings we can do that for a moment, but then our natural sinful tendencies will take over and we will fall foul again. But at this point in time, again, we just open our lives to you and pray that you'd help us to take another step towards you, give you a little bit more opportunity to change us and to shape us into who you want us to become. Thank you that you treat us with love and grace. But thank you for the power that you have to change us and to work that difference in us. So, Lord, for all of us watching this service, help us to either put our trust in you and enter into that relationship with you, to allow that to happen and to start today, or to allow it to continue as we continue to give you areas of our lives and open up our lives to you. We ask all this, Lord God, in your name and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to share bread and wine as we share communion together, which is a tangible reminder of how much God loves us, how much his grace means he wants to reach out to us and to change us. This is what it costs for him to do that for us. Before we do that, and as we come to this time of communion, we're going to sing the song Man of Sorrows. If you haven't got bread and wine or something that you can use instead of bread and wine, then perhaps as the song's played, go and get it, or even better, perhaps pause the DVD at this point and then go find what you need. And then come back and use this song as a preparation for that time as we come to God to share bread and wine together.